Go ahead and be turning to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 4. We are back in Jonah. We've taken a little bit of a break in our series in Jonah for Christmas and the New Year. And so today, as we're returning to Jonah, I believe it fits in with where we were last week. And as a matter of fact, it kind of fits in with where we were in Sunday school this morning. And so it's neat how God is putting together these things. For the record, it's not me. I'm not intelligent enough to put it together, okay? But anyway, I figured my kids wouldn't say amen, but I did get a scoff anyway, snort. As I said, I think it fits in nicely with where we were last week. And looking into the new year, I said that I want to be more fruitful, okay? As we look into this next year, we want to bear fruit. We want to be more fruitful. We want to please the Lord. We want to live a life that he can use and that he can bless. We want to be more like Jesus and for people to see him at work in our lives. So we want to be fruitful. We found that for that to happen, we need to know that we are his and that he's taking care of us. We are in his vineyard. We are his fig tree. Okay, so he has planted us here. He has a purpose for us. He is tending to us. But we also need to receive what he has provided for us. He is feeding us well if we will eat. And we also need to respond well to what he is doing as he is digging up our roots and making room for us to grow and sometimes disturbing us from our comfort zones. We need to respond well to that. And then lastly, we need to guard against things within us and around us that's going to hinder our walk with him. Just like that little fig tree, there can be disease that gets inside and parasites that cling on the outside. There's things that happen in our lives that if we don't take care of them, they will keep us from being fruitful. So we need to deal with these things. And so if you go through life God's way, you will grow and you'll be fruitful. It's as simple as that. Trust God, trust the process, and you will produce fruit. And so as we return to Jonah, we left off at the end of chapter number 3. Nineveh repented, and God chose to have mercy on the people of Nineveh. And it was one of the greatest revivals that took place in the Bible. And Jonah was one of the most successful preachers and prophets in Scripture. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's great success. You preach one half-hearted message, and the entire city responds. In sackcloth and ashes, all the way to the palace. That is amazing. I think it's safe to say that Jonah's ministry was fruitful. And why was it fruitful? Well, he did what God told him to do. Simple enough, isn't it? What God says does work. Should that surprise any of us? That God knows what he's talking about? That God knows what he's doing? And so Jonah had a fruitful ministry. So that kind of fits in with where we were last week. We find that in chapter number 1 of Jonah, that God told Jonah what way to go. His mind understood. He comprehended God's way. Okay? So it got into his head, but he went the other direction. His head's as far as it got. I think sometimes we're that way. We know what God wants, but that knowledge is as far as it goes. In chapter number 2, Jonah is in the belly of the great fish. And he prays and he surrenders and he says, okay, God, I know what way you want me to go and I'm willing to go that way. So now God has a hold of his mind and he has a hold of his will. Jonah says, I will go your way. He gets spit out on dry land and he starts toward Nineveh. So in chapter number 3, he gets to Nineveh and he preaches God's message. So now God has his mind, his will, and his body. His body is cooperating. He is going. He is doing. He is proclaiming. Right? But in chapter number 4, we're going to find that his heart was still not in it. God had his mind. He had his will. He had his body, but he did not have his heart. Okay? And so God could have wrapped it up with Jonah chapter number 3 and said, mission accomplished. But God was not done yet. He didn't want to just see the people of Nineveh repent. He was still working in the life of Jonah. Because I believe the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is just as much about what God was doing in the heart of his prophet as what he was doing in the heart of pagan people. Okay? And so in chapter number 4, we find that God wanted all of Jonah. He didn't want to just simply have Jonah obey and get results. He wanted to see Jonah actually trust God and enjoy the journey. He wanted him to love God's way. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is loving God's way. Okay? So Jonah chapter number 4. But, by the way, anytime you see a but in Scripture, pay attention. It's in response to something. All of Nineveh repented, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord. By the way, just a side note here, if you are angry, if you are upset, take it to God. God can handle it. If you think, oh, I can't say that to God, you can say anything to God, okay? I'm not saying be disrespectful, but whenever there's something going on in your heart, when there's something going on in your life, the best place you can take it is to God. And with all of Jonah's issues, one good thing he had going for him is he took it to God. He got to this place and he said, God, you know what? I'm mad at you. And God said, it's all right. I can handle it. I've got broad shoulders, right? And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city. Notice that Jonah didn't answer him. He's like, Jonah, is that really a good idea? Is that the best response? And so Jonah went off pouting. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it into the shadow, or sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. He's skeptical. He's like, they didn't actually mean it. God's still going to judge them. He hoped. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you again today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have before us today, for this example of Jonah. I'm so thankful that your word is not full of polished and perfect people, Lord, but struggling disciples and ones that mess up and are flawed and broken, Lord, just like us. And I thank you, Lord, that through them you did exceeding great and wonderful things, Lord. And it gives hope that even in my broken condition that you can use me as well. Lord, we pray, Lord, ask you, help us to learn from Jonah. Help us to see in his example that your way is good, and that we don't just have to live your way, but we can love your way. And help us to do so. I do pray once again for each person here that you'd minister to their hearts and do exactly that which is needed, be it those who are unable to be with us here today. Lord, watch over them and bless them and help them, Lord. And Lord, just guide me now as I preach your word. Guide my thoughts. Give me the words to say and fill me with your spirit, Lord, for I can do nothing without you. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Have you ever been angry with God? Something that we don't really want to admit. Have you at least, can you admit that you've been upset with him a time or two? Not always approved of what he was doing or the way that he did things, and not always happy with what he would have you to do, that you question his way that he was leading you, the way that he was telling us to go, that sometimes it just doesn't set well with us. We don't like to admit it because we know it's wrong, because after all, he's God. you know other people? We can deflect it. We can put it off one step, right? You know other people who are bitter against God? Maybe there was some sort of a heartbreak or some sort of a disaster that came about their life, some sort of tragedy that came in, and they just simply said, I'm mad at God. There's lots of people like that in the world, right? And so whenever we look at Jonah, Jonah had been obedient with a little bit of help, okay? He had been obedient. He went to Nineveh. He proclaimed judgment. He hoped for judgment. He wanted fire to fall down. He wanted the earth to open up and swallow. He wanted the plagues of Egypt to come upon them. And he was just reveling in this because Assyria and Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. They were a cruel people, a pagan people. They had done horrendous things to people. And Jonah said, they deserve judgment. They don't deserve mercy. They deserve for bad things to happen to them. And God, how could you have mercy on such wicked people? That was Jonah's perspective. And so if Jonah had it his way, he would have destroyed Nineveh. He would have wiped it out. And you all have heard me often say that if I was God, praise the Lord that I'm not. If Jonah was God, praise the Lord, it wasn't, right? And so instead of the earth swallowing them up, instead of fire falling from heaven or the plagues of Egypt coming upon them, they repented. God forgave. He had mercy upon them. And it was a miraculous thing. A pagan people that apparently had only had a surface level knowledge of God repented whenever Jonah came and preached his little shriveled up pathetic message. And so this is not the way that Jonah wanted it to go. This isn't the way it was supposed to happen. And Jonah was angry that thousands of people didn't die. Now, doesn't that sound wrong? It does. But that's where Jonah was. Do you realize that we don't always do right? We don't always think right. We don't always desire right. We are messy. We are sloppy. We are broken. And sometimes we want wicked things, right? We won't admit it. We won't say it out loud. But if you would just allow some of the thoughts that you think from time to time, some of the desires that you have from time to time, say, those are pretty warped. Those are pretty messed up, right? And so Jonah was angry that thousands of people didn't die, but God saw a bigger picture. He was working on a greater plan, and he wasn't blinded by Jonah's prejudice. He was looking at this with a clear mind, with a clear heart. And he says, I'm working on something here. Jonah, you don't understand. And if I did things your way, it would be a mess. But my way is leading to somewhere wonderful. And so as Christians, we can live God's way because we love him, right? Whenever Jesus was walking with Peter, after Peter had sinned and denied him, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yea, Peter, or yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. He says, follow me, serve me because you love me. Okay? So I love the Lord. I'm going to do right because I love the Lord, but I'm not always going to love what he has me to do. Can you identify with that? We can follow him because we love him. We can do it because we know it's right. Okay? This is right, but it's not what I want us to. You've been there, right? We can follow him, we can go his way because we want to be fruitful. But if we are only living God's way and we're not loving God's way, we're going to miss out on some great blessings. Now, in our passage that we read, we saw Jonah get mad when they repented, went outside the city, and built a booth and stared down at them, just seething with rage, wanting to watch them die. Can you imagine how much different things may have been for Jonah if he would have stayed in the city of Nineveh and observed what God was doing? Could you imagine how he could have been used in the city of Nineveh to tell them about his God that Jonah, by the way, knew a lot about? He says, I know you're merciful. I know you're gracious. I know you're good. I know you're kind. The people of Nineveh were pagans. The gods that they were used to were vengeful and wrathful and carnal and wicked. And Jonah could have been in the city preaching to them, teaching them, telling them about the God that they have believed. But he's leaving them down there to figure it out for themselves because he is so busy hung up on himself. He's missing out. Yes, there was fruit. Yes, people got saved. Yes, this went well. But Jonah then removed himself from that, and he missed out on seeing all those things. Not only that, he could have been the messenger that carried the message back to Israel and said, you know how we were so afraid of the people of Nineveh? You know how Assyria has been such a threat? How they've been such a problem for us? God just saved them. Could you imagine being that messenger? But he didn't do that. He was in a booth. He built a tent in the desert, and he was there scowling over them. He was like the vulture waiting for him to die. That's where Jonah was. And so we find that we can relate to this as well. We can see that Jonah was missing out on something better. Yes, he obeyed, but as parents, there's certain things that have to be done at home, right? There's certain things that have to happen in the household. And you know, I can make my children do those things. I can make sure they get done and they get done. But you know, it's a lot better in the house. It's a lot more enjoyable. It's a lot more peaceful whenever they are doing it with a happy heart. When they are doing it with a right heart, it changes everything. Things still get done, but man, the environment's a bit caustic. It's a bit hostile in there. But whenever they're going along happy, whenever they're going along and enjoying doing the things that Dad wants them to do, it's better for everybody, including them. And so this is what I'm trying to get across. Yes, we need to obey God. We need to do things God's way. But how's our heart when we're doing it? Oh, I've got to do this. God told me to do that. Got to go to church today. Doggone it. Got to get up early. Got to take my Bible and sit and listen to that guy yammer on forever. I don't want to do this. You ever been there? Got to read my Bible every day. I'm in Leviticus. Right? Here I go praying again. Don't see where this is doing any good. I feel like my prayers aren't getting out of the room. Why am I even doing this? You ever do that with a bad heart? With the wrong spirit? We do. We go through life and we're like, ah, got to turn the other cheek, but I really want to punch him. Can I be honest for a minute? Our heart's not always in doing things God's way. See, I know I should do this. I know I have to do this. But I really don't want to. We'll see some growth. We'll see some fruit. But not in the way that God would have us to. We'll get to a different place, maybe a better place. But what good does it do whenever we're sitting there mad about it? Right? Jonah was angry about how God did things. And as I said, he took it to the right place. He took it to God. And God responded by patiently dealing with Jonah and seeking his heart. That's something that amazes me. You realize that Jonah is not the only prophet that had this response? God, it'd be better for me if I just died. Strike me dead now. Remember Elijah whenever he's in the cave? I'm the only one left. They seek my life to take it away. Just kill me. That was Elijah. You realize that both of them was after God did something huge? That God used them mightily, and then they begged God to kill them. I guess in a way you could say, okay, God can't top that, just take me out. But that wasn't their attitude. But it amazes me how God deals with them, because once again, if I was God, and I had a prophet that acted like that, I would not treat him so softly and tenderly as God does. I might knock him around a little bit, or I might just, hey, if you say so, get out of there. You're stinking up my plan, right? But that's not how God worked. See, I want us to not just live God's way, but I want us to love God's way. I want us to understand that God knows what he's doing. that God has a plan, that he is there working in us and through us, and sometimes in spite of us, and that we can trust him, that his way is best, and it's going to bring the best results. And so as I seek to encourage you to love God's way, I want to look at a few brief thoughts concerning his way that we can find in this passage, okay? And I'll try to make them brief thoughts, but you guys know me. Okay, so the first one is God's way is predictable. God's way is predictable. Though Jonah may not have expected God to send him to Nineveh, God comes to him and says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to the capital city of Assyria, the enemy. God's like, or Jonah's like, what? To who? He may not have been expecting that, but whenever he got that message, he said, okay, I know what this is about. If God is sending me with a message of judgment to a people, even though it's not Israel, if he is sending me with a message of judgment, he is not just informing them, I'm going to wipe you out. He is giving them an opportunity to repent. Jonah understood that. Notice in chapter number, or in verse number two, excuse me, he says, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, I knew this was going to happen. God, you have a track record. You have a way of doing things. You are predictable. I knew whenever you said this what was going to happen. His way is predictable. We may not know each individual step that God has for our lives. We would like to have, you know, a marked out step-by-step guide and God laying out the plan and saying, you're going to have this, 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 and this happen. He doesn't do it that way. Okay? You may not know where the way is going to lead, but you're going to know what his way is. You're going to know what he expects, what he desires, what he wants us to do. He makes his way clear. It is predictable. We know the way he's leading. We know what he seeks to accomplish. As we follow him, he's going to shine light on his way. He's going to reveal the next step. But the way that he leads should not surprise us. We see the things that he's doing in our lives, and we're like, yeah, that's just like God. Yeah, that's the way that he works. Yes, that's the way that he does things, because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. The things that he has written in his word, that's who he is. Something else that might be kind of astounding to some people, we're in the Old Testament. And a lot of people see God of the Old Testament as being one of vengeance and wrath and of hate and of judgment. And what did Jonah say in the Old Testament that God was about? I know you're a God that is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. You realize that God was the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament? His way is predictable. God is not bipolar. God is not on one minute and off the next, hot and then cold. He's not constantly changing. God is predictable and his way is predictable. We have tons of examples of how he works. We can read about the ways that he leads. We know that he is working for our good and for his glory. We know that he is seeking to cleanse us and to make us holy, as we talked about in the first service. We know that he is seeking for the lost to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that he is never going to be okay with sin. Right? There are things that we know about God. His way is predictable. A little sense and a little knowledge of him shines a lot of light on the way. As we are trying to figure out what would God have me to do, and we're looking at the options, we're like, this lines up with God. This lines up with his character. This lines up with the way that he does things. That doesn't. His way is predictable. It's not hidden. It's not rocket science. It's predictable. But the second thing that I find here is God's way feels, let me emphasize that, God's way feels problematic. Would you all agree? His way feels problematic. And now I hammer on this quite a bit. Our feelings are not always accurate, right? Our feelings are not always accurate. They're misleading. Jonah looked at the way that God was sending him, and he says, if I do these things, then good things are going to happen to people that I hate. By the way, it was people that God loves. But he says, good things are going to happen to people that I hate, and that's a problem. Jonah saw a problem there. Do you see a problem there? not with God's way, but I see a little bit of a problem with Jonah. See, that's what comes out of all of this. We see a problem with God's way, but the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. That's why God's way seems problematic. It feels problematic. Jonah felt like it was all wrong. There's no way this could be right. There's no way this is the way that things should go. I have better plans. I have better ideas, God. Let me show you how you should handle this. You ever have that attitude with God? Sometimes? See, God's way went against Jonah's desires. It went against the way that he would do things. It was unnatural. Right? Because the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. Right? What we like is we like what feels good. We like what is easy. We like what pleases the flesh. We like what appeals to our pride. Right? And God's way seems a bit hard, and it seems like a lot of trouble. Do you agree with that? Pray for your enemies. Do good those that misuse you and abuse you. And it's like, God, really? You know what's going to happen if I do that? I'm going to be abused even greater. I'm going to be seen as a wimp. All these different, I can't do that. What will people think of me? There's a problem with your way of doing things, God. People run me over. People mock and ridicule me. I can't do that. Come out and be separate from this world. Don't live like they do. Be different. Do you know what the world does to people who are different, God? There's problems with that. See how God's way feels problematic? See, it feels like trouble to us. Living a godly life among the ungodly at work, right? You'd rather fight with them and curse them and complain. You have a secular job. It's very easy to relate to that, right? It is hard to live for God in the workplace. It's hard to be godly around ungodly people. You'd rather slap them. And God says, turn the cheek. Can I turn their cheek? That's our way. Seems problematic. God's way says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Ooh, I see problems here. God, you don't know my wife. Love her like you did. Love her sacrificially? How will she ever respect me if I'm that way? Does she not know I'm the authority? I'm the leader? She's got to do what I say. Because that's what pride says. Doesn't make sense to me to love my wife sacrificially, to lay down my life for her. How can that be the right way, God? I don't like that. Don't worry, I'll get the women too. To honor my husband, to submit to him, to follow his leadership and let him be the head of our house. You know what an idiot he is? If I let him be in charge, he'll ruin everything. And then I won't complain because he never takes charge. Did I lose everybody? God has a way that things are supposed to function. The way we're supposed to function in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, in our jobs, in this world that we live in, how we interact with one another. He has a way that he wants us to go. He has a way that is good and produces good results. But that seems problematic to us. That's not the way that I want to handle things. That's not the way this flesh wants to do. That doesn't make me feel good, God. I'm not so sure how that's going to turn out, God. I have a problem with your way. And God says, the problem is not my way, the problem's in you. We're sinful, we're broken, we're short-sighted, we're lacking information. And we read God's word and we understand what he would have us to do, but it presses against us. It presses against our pride, it presses against our flesh. It feels problematic. But as I said, the real problem's within. God did a mighty work. He saved a whole city. He used Jonah to accomplishment. Where is the problem, Jonah? Right? God's way worked and you're mad about it. Where's the problem? Next thing I want to say is God's way is practical. God's way is practical. Jonah's cry against Nineveh was they're evil and sinful and they deserve judgment. God, you need to destroy them. But practically speaking, where would that lead to? With the rebellious and disobedient prophet that we've been discussing? Bit ironic, isn't it? If God would look at Nineveh and say, you are disobedient and rebellious and sinful, and I've got to destroy you, then he turns to Jonah and says, same for you. Isn't that where it practically leads? If things went Jonah's way, it would not have ended well for Jonah because God's practical about this. He says, if I'm going to be merciful to Jonah, I've got to be merciful to Nineveh. If I'm going to judge Nineveh, I'm going to have to judge Jonah. Practical. It makes sense. God is, what's the word I'm looking for here? God is consistent. That's the word I'm looking for. We're incredibly inconsistent. And do you realize whenever we're inconsistent, it's impractical? God, judge them, don't judge me. God, I want to be close to you. I want to be producing fruit. I want people to see you in my life, but I don't want to do it your way. God, I want to grow in my Christian life, but I don't want to read the Bible or be at church or to witness to people. Or do you realize how impractical that is? That's like saying, God, I want to be skinny, but I want to eat cake and pizza. Is that practical? God's way is practical. It makes sense. And so we want mercy and mercy for us, justice for others. We expect others to treat us well, but we want a pass. We want a good marriage and a good family, a good home, a good reputation in the community, but we don't want to do the things that's necessary to make it happen. That is impractical. We want good results, but we don't want good behavior. It's not practical. Instead, God says, I made it all. I know how it works. I understand how it all works. And if you do it my way, you'll like the results. That's practical. Do it our own way. Results may vary. Right? It's the truth of the matter. Not only is God's way practical, his way is also purposeful. His way is also purposeful. Simply put, there's a reason behind everything that God does. Nothing is arbitrary. God, why did you say that? Oh, I just wanted to. No, he has a reason behind it. Right? Think about it this way, okay? If we do it our way, how does it turn out? That guy was mean to me, so I punched him in the mouth. Well, now I've just escalated the problem. I've made it worse. I've got an enemy. I look like a jerk, and I just lost my job. There's a reason why God said to do good to those who persecute you, right? There's a reason why he said to turn the other cheek, right? He also said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He says, if you go in and you try to take care of it yourself, you're going to mess it all up. Leave it to me. I'll take care of it. And see, whenever he takes care of it, he does it well. It's amazing, right? See, whenever we look at things this way and we realize there's a purpose behind it, we realize he's working something bigger. We can leave it up to him, knowing he'll take care of it, knowing it's in his hands, and knowing it'll turn out infinitely better than what it will if we do it our way. We find four times in the book of Jonah that it said that God prepared something. He prepared a fish. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a worm. And he prepared a wind. And all the things that he was preparing was to do a work in Jonah's life, to do something to guide him, to refine him, to grow him. All of those things were prepared for a purpose. Jonah sitting there underneath his little gourd plant, he's like, oh, how fortunate that I built my little hut next to where this vine was going to grow up and shadow me. That was smart thinking on my part. I just didn't know what luck I'm having today. God prepared that plant. And then the next day, whenever that worm started munching on it, he was cursing that worm. Of all the dirty luck, that worm comes and eats my plant, takes away my shade. God prepared that worm. And then God prepared a wind to come in and beat against Jonah and try to beat some sense into him. He says, while you are acting so miserable out here, let's just let you be miserable for a little bit while the sun's beating down on you and the east wind is coming through and burning your face. Right? And God used that as an object lesson in his life. See, God had a purpose for everything. And we don't understand all the intricate ways and intimate ways that God is involved in our lives. We don't understand how all of the puzzle pieces fit together. Whenever we look at Jonah and the Ninevites, you realize how far-reaching the consequences of that interaction was? God was working in Nineveh, and it was showing the people of Israel that God wasn't just the God of Israel. He was the God of all mankind. Israel had this idea of he's our personal God. He's like, no, I made them. I love them. I want to save them too. That was one of the mistakes they made in the New Testament is that they rejected Jesus because Jesus wanted the ones they didn't want. They said, whenever the Messiah comes, he's going to be our Messiah. He's going to do good things for us. He's not for the rest of the world. Jesus says, I'm for everybody. For God so loved the world. No, you love us. He says, no, I love the world. He says, well, I don't love you then. Isn't that what happened? But the people of Nineveh was an example to the people of Israel that God loves the world. That God is a God of all mankind. The people of Nineveh was an example to Jonah. That God is merciful even to disobedient people because Jonah needed that. God was working through the people of Nineveh because he took Israel's enemy, the one that was going to come and destroy them, and gave Israel a bit of a reprieve. Do you think that Israel and all the nations around that region, do you not think that they benefited from Nineveh having a change of heart? At least for a while. We know a couple hundred years later, we have the book of Nahum that says that finally God does bring judgment upon them. They revert back to their old ways, and so the second time God judges. But for a time, there was a space for grace, so you could say. God was doing great things. He was doing big things, and Jonah couldn't get past where he was at and his feelings and his desires in the moment, and he's like, this just stinks, God. I don't like it. And God says, look at the bigger picture. I've got a purpose in all of this. There was a lot of people that benefited from this. And even today, we're still learning from it, aren't we? See, here's the thing. We see us. Just us. We see right now what's right in front of our face. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. We don't know what's going to happen in the next generation. I don't know what's happening in the next household. I don't know what's happening in your heart. I don't know what all these other people around me, how they're being. God knows it all. He's aware of it all. He's factoring all of it in. And I might not understand why I need to do things the way that I do them, but God does. And he knows that my actions and my attitude and the things that I'm doing and how I respond to people is going to have much further reaching results than what I understand. He has a purpose. He's aware of not just our likes and our desires and our problems and the way things are affecting us. He's keeping track of all 8 billion people on this planet, 8 billion plus. Do you see where maybe he knows better how to lead than we do whenever I can't even get control of one and he's got 8 billion that he's ministering to? I'm not qualified, but he is. See, I don't just have to live his way. I can love his way because of who he is. See, he has a way that is predictable. I can know what he wants. I can know how he's leading. I can follow him as I go along, instill these principles in my life, and walk in his way. It's predictable. It's practical. I'm impractical. My way falls apart under a little bit of scrutiny, a little bit of examination. His way is solid, and it works. His way is purposeful. It's looking at much more than what I'm looking at, and it's seeking to accomplish something bigger than me. I just want to be happy. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to get out of whatever I'm in right now. God, I'm going to tell lies. I know your Bible says not to tell lies, but I'm going to tell a lie because it's going to get me out of this situation, and it's going to put me in a worse one later on. Whoops. Why do you tell me not to lie? Because that's going to get you in trouble. God, I know your word says that I'm supposed to behave in this way, but I think it's more convenient, it's more helpful right now for me to behave in that way. Whoops, now I'm in trouble again, right? His way has a purpose. There is a reason behind what he has said. He's not arbitrary. And so while we are living in the minute, he is factoring in more things than we can fathom because he's purposeful, okay? So his way is predictable, it's practical, and it's purposeful. His way is good. We might think that it's problematic, but the problem's with us. Because we step back and we look, we get beyond ourselves and our little narrow perspective, and we say, man, he knows what he's doing. His way actually works. It actually gets things accomplished. And every time I take things into my own hands, I make a mess. I'm starting to like his way a little bit better. I was mad at him at first. I was kind of pushing back against him. I didn't like what he was telling me to do. I didn't like what his word was saying. But you know what? It actually does work. I'm learning to love his way. Because the final thing we have here is his way is perfect. His way is perfect. That might seem a little bit cliche, but it's true. It's tried and it's tested. We may feel at times like God has made a mistake, or we might be mad that things haven't gone the way that we wanted them to go. But if we know what God knows, or if we knew what God knows, we would do it his way. You realize that? If we knew what he knows, we would do it his way, because his way is perfect. But here's the key. We don't know what he knows. He is God and we are not. And so whether we are referring to the way that he has prescribed for us to live in his word, or the way that he is leading us individually through this life, the path that he is taking us on, his way is perfect. There's a lot of opinions about a lot of things, about morality, about money, about marriage, and plenty of other things that don't start with him. So anyway, there's lots of opinions out there of how things should go. But God's word is final. God's way is perfect. You do it your own way, or you do it the world's way, you're going to have a mess. You do it God's way, you'll have success. Simple as that. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 34, verse 8, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed, happy is the man that trusts him. Taste and see. Try his way and see if it's not better than yours. Right? While you're here pouting and say, God told me I got to do this, do it and see how it turns out. Be better than what you had. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. That's pretty simple, isn't it? His way is perfect. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we looked at this in the first service. But it tells us that we can experience his good and acceptable and perfect will. Good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? But it's going to take us actually doing his will. And as we're doing his will, not just living it, but learning to love it, to receive the greatest benefit from it. Right? I like the time in the mental faculties to go into a thorough defense of God's way, but I will say this, God knows what he's doing. He's good. He can be trusted. He's infinitely more qualified than you or me to determine how things should be done. Don't be like Jonah, resisting God's way, doing it grudgingly, or angry about what he's doing. I think we'd all agree that Jonah was pretty silly for being mad at God in Jonah chapter number 4. It's like, Jonah, how can you be mad? Look what just happened. How I'd love to see that kind of results. How I'd love to be used that way, Jonah. Why are you mad? That's stupid. But then when we look at ourselves, we're just as silly whenever we think we know better than God. And so his way is predictable. We can know it. His way may seem problematic, but the problem is with us and not with him. His way is practical. If we can take a step back from our circumstances and our feelings, his way makes sense. His way is purposeful. It factors in all people and circumstances to bring the right outcomes. And his way is perfect. When it's all said and done, we will see that he was right all along. So don't just live his way. Love his way. Final thing that I'll say is, if you don't know for sure that heaven is going to be your home when you die, God has a way. He doesn't just have a way. Jesus says, I am the way. The world looks at the gospel, looks at God's way, and scoffs and mocks. Religion has all kinds of ideas about how we atone for our sins and about how we get right with God and about how we end up with a happily ever after. But God tells us that our sins have separated us from him. That because of our sins, we have a pretty bad future to look forward to. That there's no way that we can save ourselves, but because of sin's wages, we are under judgment. That's pretty terrible news, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be religious. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to give money. I'm going to do good works. And surely God will accept me. And God says, that is man's way. My way is the cross. That doesn't make sense to me, God. I don't like it. You're telling me that I can't be good enough? That's offensive to me, God. I'm mad at you. Isn't that what the world says? But Jesus says that I love you so much that I'll come down to this earth and I'm going to pay the payment you can't pay. I'm going to pay the penalty that you can't pay so that your sins can be forgiven, you can be reconciled to me, and that heaven can be your home. God's way is the cross. Our way is our works. Our works don't work. So the Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call upon him for salvation, knowing we can't save ourselves. We are worthy of judgment and we need him. And he says, I'll take that. But whoever comes to him in faith, he won't cast out. That's his way. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, you have to go God's way. His way is the cross. He paid sin's penalty. If you'll call upon him as your Savior, he'll forgive your sins and save your soul. If you've done that, I challenge you, love his way. Not just for salvation, but each step of your way. Love his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today just thanking you, Lord, so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, ask you just to help us, Lord, whenever there's times that through fear or frustration or confusion or pride that we press against your way, Lord, we resist your way, Lord, help us to know that your way is good, your way is best. Help us, Lord, not just to live your way, help us to love your way. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that is struggling, that's been fighting against you, that they would wave the white flag of surrender, that they would allow you to do a work in their lives that only you can do, Lord, that they'd stop resisting you and they would start following and walking with you. If there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would turn aside from their way and they would come your way in faith, trusting you to save them. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, ask you to do the work that only you can do. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.